You know, we've been praying since Friday lunchtime, as you have, for this whole situation in Christchurch, and it's just, we can't believe it. No one can believe it. And it's horrible that it's happened. And I even got we're on a group chat with the C3 pastors all over New Zealand. One C3 pastor, she texted on the group chat that one of their Money Music dads had been shot, and we don't even know if he's lived or not yet. So we need to keep praying for all of those ones who are wounded in hospital too. And it would be awesome if we can all contribute. It may not be much, but if we all get in behind and contribute something, that will speak to those Muslim families that we love them and that we're with them in their moment of suffering, as Christians and churches give. But, you know, I got this message before this happened. Wake up, the mighty men. And that's the title today. Of course it means mighty women as well. But this is from the King James, and it talks about the mighty men. And I feel like this is what God is wanting to do in these last days. He is wanting to take us, or ready us, and rouse the warriors, wake up the mighty men, and get us ready for spiritual battle. Because this attack is straight from the pit of hell. We can see that. It has all the hallmarks of the enemy. Kill, steal, destroy. Yes, yes, yes. The fruit of it, we can see where it's from. Jesus said, the thief comes to kill, steal, destroy, but I've come that you may have life. So we see where this has come from, and we step up and we stand against the darkness encroaching on our nation. And that is why God is wanting to wake up the mighty men. Wake up the mighty women and rouse the warriors. Here we go. First slide, Joel 3, verse 9 and 10. Here it is. The Lord speaking, proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men and women. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble and come, all you nations, and gather all around. Lord, cause your mighty ones to go down there. And you know what? He is calling us at this time, in these last days, as the darkness gets darker. We know, Revelation says, Satan knows his time is short. So he's been cast down to the earth, and his fury is great. So it is time, and God is waking up the mighty men and the mighty women. He is awakening a sleeping generation, the mighty men, the mighty women, and some of our best men are women, I have to say. Go the girls! Yeah. So, you know, I just really felt this all week, wake up the mighty men. I felt like God was saying, wake up the mighty men, wake up the mighty men. And I turned here in this, and then it says, rouse the warriors in the NIV. Rouse the warriors. It's like they've gone to sleep. We're shaking them to wake them. And I really felt this was like a word from God. And I know some people don't like you standing up in the pulpit saying this is a word from God. But I don't know about you, but when I come to church, I would hope I would hear a word from God. I don't want to hear a TED talk. I can Google that. I don't want to hear some academic cerebral theory. I want to hear a quickened prophetic word from God. So here we go. We're doing our best here. Here we go. He is awakening the warrior within us. Now, we are talking about spiritual warfare, being a spiritual warrior. He is preparing us for warfare in the spirit. No coincidence, our prayer room is ready and open now. So we're not talking literal warfare. I'm not asking you to go out and start a brawl downtown after church. We're talking about picking a fight with the devil. Like Ephesians 6:12 says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, and the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. We fight against demonic powers, not against people, because we love people. All people, because people are made in the image of God. And they're God's children. So we're fighting a spiritual battle. Now in verse 9, the Lord commands his warriors here to attack. Now how do we do that? Spiritual attack in prayer. We proclaim the things that are not as though they are. We prophesy. We pray with our sword. The word of God. I've brought my New King James today. Oh, I've had that Bible for 30 years. It's falling to bits nearly. We proclaim and we get our sword ready and we pray out the promises of God in scripture. By the way, we've got 12 days of prayer and fasting coming up in 3 weeks' time. So that's exciting. There's a bit of warfare right there. We attack spiritually in prayer. We attack spiritually by sharing our story, our testimony of what God's done in our lives, of how we came to know Him. We attack spiritually by serving and loving lost people. God's warriors are not told to just chill out and wait until they're attacked and then maybe retaliate. God tells us to get up and be proactive and attack and go first, to get in there to war against the enemy. We know the enemy's got nothing good about him. There's nothing good in him. Just kill, steal, and destroy. That is his mission statement. There's nothing nice in there. So we need to get up and be proactive and shut him down first. We've got to go up and take some territory back from the enemy. We've got to get up and plunder the enemy's camp. And this prayer room is our war room. It is our war room. Who has been up to the prayer room, not on a building tour last Sunday, but who's been up to the prayer room to actually pray? Put your hand up if you've been up. That is awesome. But I want to see in the next 2 weeks, if I ask this again, every hand up. I want you to make a time to get up there and pray. You could go with a friend. You could go with your family. You could just go by yourself for 5 minutes. But it's amazing because it's high and it's in the position of like a watchman over the walls of the city. And all you need to do is get the code from the info desk and then you are a prayer warrior with a secret code and you put it in on the door outside and you go in and you go up the stairs and you pray. And then when you come down, you try and get out and you're like, help, I'm locked in the prayer room. No, you press the button that says touch to exit and then you're free. That's what goes on. So the kind of stuff that happens in the prayer room is amazing because captives get set free. We just don't know about it at the time, but we know stuff is happening. I love going up there to Friday early morning prayer meetings. I think they've been going for probably 17, 18 years. Bruce leads it. It's amazing. And I like to walk and pray. And one morning years ago when we were in the prayer meeting, walking around, I could see us all like warriors. And I could see us all not just wearing our normal clothes, but over the top wearing like this armor. And it looked really strong, but it wasn't cumbersome and heavy, and it did not restrict us at all. We could still walk and move with great agility. So after that, I started walking around the prayer room like this. Like, you know, I could feel this armor on me. And when I'm in the prayer room, I feel like I'm armored up and ready to go. Prayer meetings are amazing. It is the engine room of the church. And this is who we really are. We are His warriors. You are designed by God to be an elite warrior within His special forces. Jesus wants you in His spiritual SAS. I need Dan to do his pointy finger like on the church news. Jesus wants you. He is recruiting special forces. And you know what? God could have organized it for you to be born in the dark ages, but He didn't. He could have organized it and ordained you to be born in the time of Christ, but He didn't. He even could have organized for you to be born 100 years ago at the end of World War I, but He didn't. God ordained for you to be living right now on planet Earth in the last days because He wants you to shine your light bright through the darkness. He wants you in His last days army because you are His fearless, strong warrior. He saved the best till last. Get ready. You are called and chosen for this time and this hour. But sometimes we know our own weaknesses so well, we disqualify ourselves. Oh, yeah, nah, not me. I'm not really a warrior. I'm just from Cretan. But God calls the weak strong. Verse 10, He says, let the weak say, I am strong. Not let the weak say, well, I am weak and I just, you know, I'm just being real and I'm just telling it like it is and I'm just speaking the truth. No, He says, say, I am strong. Say what He is making you into. Agree with God. Don't agree with your feelings. Don't say what you feel, say what God says. And God says, let the weak say, I am strong. Say it with me. Let the weak say, I am strong. Shout it out. Let the weak say, I am strong. Yes. That is who you are. That is what you are. He is calling us today to wake up, to rise up, and to stand up as His warrior. It is time for the mighty men and women to arise. And now is the time for us to be on mission for God. And it is a rescue mission. We're going out to get lost people, to get broken people, to get backslidden people transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. We're not just going to leave them there to rot in darkness. We're going after them. We're going to take a risk and we're going to get them and bring them back home. Now let's take a look at some mighty men in the Bible. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2. It's on the next slide. This was who David had in his mighty men. But guess what? They didn't start as mighty men. They were a sad bunch of losers. So let's have a look at that right now. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1 and 2. It says, you know, David, something like he was out in the desert and he was on the run from Saul and he was worried about his parents, so he sent them to safety in Moab because that's where his great-grandmother Ruth had come from. So he had some distant rallies there, so he sent his family there. And then here he was camping out in the cave of Adullam or somewhere. And guess what? Some guys came out to hang with him. All those who were in distress, in debt, or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. 400 men were with him. I'm sure David was thinking, is there anyone else? Do I have to have them? 3 Ds. They should have just called them all one big D. Dysfunctional, in distress, in debt, and discontented. Oh dear, what a motley crew. They were social outcasts who had failed at life. They weren't rich, they weren't good or great or successful in any way, yet David took them in. Because he knew what it felt like to be in distress and to be on the run. And he made them into an army of mighty men. 400 initially, then it grew to over 600, and then more and more just came to him and they made him king of the nation in the end. He made an army of mighty men out of this sad bunch of losers. So also the Son of David, Jesus Christ, takes us in our distress into his army. And if we will appoint him captain of our hearts and be commanded by him, then he will make us also into mighty men and women, warriors for the kingdom of God. If you believe it, shout amen. That's right, that's who you are. Now let's look at them in the end. That was the before snapshot. Let's go to after. Here we go. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. I'm going to read this to you. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read a little bit. 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. It's also in 1 Chronicles, I think it's 11. So here we go. David's mighty men. These are the names of the mighty men whom David had. There's a big name, Joshebasheth, the Tekmonite, chief among the captains. He was called Adino the Esnite because he had killed 800 guys at one time. After him was Eleazar the son of Dodo. Well, that's bad right there. If you're a son of a Dodo, you're in trouble. The Ahohite, one of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines who were gathered there for battle, and the men of Israel had retreated. He arose and attacked the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand stuck to the sword. The King James says his hand froze to the sword. The Lord brought about a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to plunder. After that was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. The Philistines are gathered together into a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. Then the people fled from the Philistines, but he stationed himself in the middle of the field. I'm going to defend my lentils. If it's the last thing I'll do, I'll die for these lentils. I mean, I like lentils, but just not that much. What a guy. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Then three of the 30 chief men went down at harvest time and came to David at the cave of Adullam, and the troop of Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. David was then in the stronghold, and the garrisons of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. David said with longing, "Oh, that someone would give me a drink from the water from the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate." So the three mighty men, Abishai and a couple of them, broke through the camp of the Philistines, broke through the enemy ranks, drew water from the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink it, but poured it out before the Lord. And then it goes on, it talks about Abishai, David's nephew, took up his spear against 300 men and killed them. And then it talks about Benaiah, who went down on a snowy day and killed a lion in a pit because he had nothing else to do, he was a bit bored. Oh my goodness, and then he killed an Egyptian who was like a giant. And then it goes on and it lists 30 more guys They didn't start like that. They started as a bunch of losers who had failed at life, and David made them into a bunch of mighty men. Is this sounding familiar? We started as a bunch of loser sinners, and Jesus Christ takes us, and over time and with training, he makes us into mighty men, mighty women. He makes us into warriors. These guys were hardly recognizable at the end from what they had been at the start. This is the process of discipleship. It involves training and it takes time. We don't start out mighty, but as we stay in rank, as we stay in his army and submit ourselves to his training, over time, we become warriors like these guys here. These guys are amazing. We see David's mighty men. They are fearless. They risk their lives for others. They are entrusted with rescue missions. Their bravery is amazing. Check out that guy who took on the whole enemy, and his hand froze to the sword. Now, that's like the Word of God. The Word of God, living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The sword is a picture of the Word. And that warrior had so much of the Word in him, so much, he was so close to the sword, it became part of his body. He stuck to it. And at the end of the battle, they couldn't get it away from him. His hand had frozen to the sword. That is a picture of what we are to be like. The Word is so much in us that it's part of us. It's like part of our body, and we fight with it. And it's like that sword was like an extension of his arm. His arm grew. His arm got longer because it had a sword stuck to the end of it. And that is like us. The Word is so much a part of us that we can fight the devil with it in Jesus' name. And those other guys who risked their own lives just to serve David, just to get him a drink from his well in this hometown. He loved the taste of that water. He'd grown up with it. What a heart to serve their leader. They risked their own lives. That would be like me saying, man, I just love a drink of that sparkling water out there by the atrium. I've got this still water, but my favorite is really sparkling. And someone like Josh or Sam just running during the sermon to get me a glass of sparkling water. How amazing would that be? That's okay. And then I have to pour it out on the new carpet, and that would be bad. But these guys were incredible. So today, we also must be disciplined like they were to serve our King, to serve our King. These guys were devoted. They sacrificed for others with no thought for their own safety. They lived to serve David and his kingdom. And, you know, David is a type of Christ in the Old Testament. And Christ is still training warriors. The Son of David is still training warriors right here today. This is our training program. When we come to church, when we're in our connect group, when we're at home and we're in prayer, this is our training. Then when we go out there to work on Monday, to school, to uni, that is our battleground as we show love. We fight in love and we fight the enemy over people's lives. We fight for them to become out of darkness and into light, for the scales to fall from their eyes. We are in training. Are you ready for some training? Tell the person next to you, you look like you could do with some training. Your training is about to begin. I've got 3 points about warriors, about mighty men and women that we see from reading about David's mighty men. Here we go. Number one, warriors serve and submit. Warriors serve and submit. Warriors don't just do whatever they want. They live for a greater cause. A warrior knows it's not about them. It's about the king they serve and the kingdom they serve in. Warriors discipline themselves to do their duty, ignoring their own desires. But they serve and submit to their commanding officer. So today, we also must be disciplined to ignore our own desires and serve and submit to our commanding officer. The captain of the host, his name is Jesus. Now, we do this in principle. We say, yes, I surrender all to you, Jesus. But do we always do that in practice? We know Jesus is the boss. He's the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. He is the Lord. But God is a God of authority. And God works through delegated authority. You know, the Roman centurion who talked to Jesus about, come and heal my servant. And Jesus said, oh, you'll come. He said, no, you don't need to come. Just say it, because I'm a man under authority and I get it. Just speak the command, it'll happen. And Jesus is like, you're awesome. I wish all my people could do some time in the Roman army so they could get it too. But he didn't quite say it like that. The Roman centurion got it because he was an army guy. But do we get it? We will submit to Jesus because he's invisible. But the real test is, will we submit to an authority with skin on? Who comes in the name of Jesus, one whom God has placed us under, like your connect group leader, perhaps. You know, we're on the altar call going, God, I love you. Here am I, send me. I surrender all. I'll serve you forever and ever. Amen. And then your connect group leader goes, oh, can you pick up someone on the way to connect group? You're like, no way, Jose. Hello. Or your connect group leader gets this great idea. And he goes, hey, man, you guys are mighty warriors. And what we're going to do is we're going to go on a mission. We're all going to storm the heavens. We're going to kick the devil's butt. We'll all go to prayer meeting together this Thursday night. And then we'll all go out afterwards for dessert or hot chocolate or something. Let's do it. Let's do it. We'll pray for an hour. Then we'll eat for an hour. It'll be amazing. I'll pick you up at 6:30. And you're like, hang on, hang on, hang on. I don't want to give up my Thursday night to go to some prayer meeting. Don't you know it's married at first sight on at 7:30? And I already give up Tuesday nights for Connect Group. And now you're asking for a second night, two nights in 1 week. And who does that guy think he is anyway, telling me what to do? He or she is your Connect Group leader, who is your shepherd, who is your pastor. The Bible says that your Connect Group leader or your pastors, the people over you, will be required to give an account for your soul to God. So your connect group leader is a tool in God's hand to train you to be strong in the spirit. And walking around the room at a prayer meeting, praying in tongues for an hour, sakaria sutarabasira, makes your spirit strong. It does wonders for strengthening your spirit. That's God's gym right there. When you pray in tongues, that's God's gym. In fact, once a month is really not enough for your training. Once a month prayer meeting is great, but weekly would be better. And you'll get so strong if you lift your game to train not only once a month, but once a week at the early morning prayer meetings up in the prayer room, or start another prayer meeting. That prayer room's there. You can just start one. How awesome it is to pray with your connect group mates. You know, if you come to prayer meeting all together, you do an hour's spiritual workout at the prayer meeting. Then you all go out for hot chocolate after and hang out. This is like brothers in arms. This is where strong relationships and friendships are forged. This is how you do it, by fighting in the spirit alongside each other. These kind of strong relationships don't happen at home, watching Netflix on the couch by yourself. That's just sad. That's what that is. Your connect group leader is trying to help you, not hurt you. Let's have a shout out to all the connect group leaders. Put your hand up if you're a connect group leader. Put your hand right up in the sky. Give them a hand. There's not a whole lot here today, but we do have more than that, so that's good. But God works through delegated authority. Let's make our connect group lives connect group leaders' lives easier and allow ourselves to be trained by them. Ask yourself this question: how trainable am I, if that is indeed a word? Am I easy to train? How teachable am I? You know, we go to work for money and we do whatever our boss says, but when we come to church for love, but we won't do what our leader says. It's a sad day when we will do for money what we won't do for love. When we join Jesus' army, he places us somewhere on purpose because he knows what he's doing. And he puts us in a certain division, in a certain battalion or platoon, in a specific location under a certain captain for a reason. And that reason may be part of our character development. Whether you like your captain or not is irrelevant. It doesn't matter. Whether their sense of humor appeals to you or not, doesn't matter. Whether your personality is compatible with theirs or not doesn't matter. Whether you like their dress sense or not, it doesn't matter. All that matters is, will you do what is required of you? Will you do what they ask you to do? Because when we obey our captain over us, we're actually obeying our commander who is over all, Jesus Christ. When we follow our Connect Group leader's direction, we're following God's direction. And being under authority, it's like an umbrella over us, authority. Under authority is the place of protection. And God can't use a rebel. God works through delegated authority. Here it is, Romans 13, verse 1 and 2. Everyone must submit to governing authorities. All authority comes from God. And those in positions of authority have been placed there by God. So anyone who rebels against authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. I've said this to my kids over the years. You know, when you obey your teacher at school, you're actually obeying the Lord. And vice versa is true also. When we do what our parents want, we're doing what God wants. When we don't do what our parents want, uh-oh. When we submit to our boss at work, we're submitting to the Lord. Even if they're not Christians. Even if your teacher or your parents or your boss are non-Christians. And remember, the opposite is also true. When we don't submit to them, when we rebel against them, we're rebelling against God because God has put them in authority over us. When we disobey the authorities over us, we're disobeying God. The only time we don't submit to an authority is if they ask us to do something which is wrong, which is not scriptural, and then you're allowed an act of civil disobedience, legal rebellion. Quite exciting, like the three young Hebrew guys did in the book of Daniel when they were chucked in the fire. So here's a question. How can Jesus promote us in his army if we won't even obey the first and most basic orders from someone over us? What is it with us Kiwis? We have such a strong pioneering gene. We came here on a ship from Lord alone knows where, somewhere in Europe or somewhere, and we can't handle it if anyone tells us what to do. And I like to have my own my own business, and I want to own my own house, and I want to own my own car, and I like to do it my own way. I did it my way. That's our theme song right there. And if your Connect Group leader just happens to suggest to you, hey, you know, why don't you get baptized? We're having one at church in a couple of weeks. You've been following Jesus for a year now. And you're like, how dare she tell me what to do? And have a little meltdown. But do you know what? Your Connect Group leader is doing only her job. Jesus has told us to go and make disciples. As leaders, we are commanded by Jesus to do just that, make disciples. We take our jobs as leaders seriously. So we have to intentionally make disciples. And also, we all need to let ourselves be made into a disciple. We need to let ourselves be trained and formed into a warrior, into a mighty man and a mighty woman. We have to submit ourselves to that training. Point number one, that was serve and submit. Number two, warriors stay together. Write that down, stay together. Warriors stay together. Let's stay together. That was an old 70s one. Now we'll move on. Can't get it out of my head. We've got to stay in rank. A warrior in an army doesn't go AWOL. You can't just pop off the road, down the road for an hour or two to get a latte. Warriors stay together. They stay with their unit. They stay on mission. They protect each other. This is vital. This can be the difference between life and death. Warriors surrender their own will for the greater good of the nation, of the kingdom. David trained his mighty men. He trained them all together. These guys did not become mighty all by themselves. It was in the context of working together. Mighty men, mighty women are not formed in isolation. We need each other. Like Proverbs says, Proverbs 27 verse 17, says people sharpen one another like iron sharpens iron. I know I need people to sharpen me, or I'll get blunt if I'm just left to my own devices. I can't sharpen myself. You can't sharpen yourself. We need each other. We keep each other sharp. It's like when your friend who's sitting next to you today turns to you and says, hey, why don't we one morning this week meet here at the atrium before work at 7 a.m., grab a coffee and go up to the prayer and pray together for 15 minutes. Let's do it. This is what it looks like when warriors train together. That is our training right there. Christianity is a team sport. Forget the Lone Ranger thing. It doesn't work. It's not biblical. We don't serve the Lord alone. We serve God in his army. And he places us in a particular battalion in a certain division in a specific location under a certain captain. And if you're part of C3 City Church, he has placed you here to train you. So stay at your post. Don't pop out of that connect group because you don't like them telling you what to do. Oh, it's gone dark. It's an eclipse. Oh, hallelujah. Here comes the light. So don't flee when your captain tries to get you into some training. It's for your own good. Your leaders are trying to make you spiritually agile, not fragile. Your leaders are trying to build some Holy Ghost strength into your core. They're trying to make you spiritually resilient and tough. So you're not a marshmallow, but you're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And you'll thank him later. You'll thank her later when you are the spiritual equivalent of the Rock or Wonder Woman. Tell the person next to you she's talking about you right now. And lastly, number three, warriors are disciplined. Point number three, warriors serve and submit, warriors stay together. Number three, warriors are disciplined. A disciple of Jesus, disciple is a disciplined one. You do not get to be a mighty man, a mighty woman without discipline. It doesn't happen. You look at the Rock, you look at the Wonder Woman, they don't just wake up like that. They don't just eat cake all day and then wake up like that. There's training, there's discipline. A spiritual warrior is disciplined to pray. Whether they feel like it does not come into the equation. Because warriors don't live by their feelings, they live by their conviction. A warrior is disciplined with eating, with sleeping, with exercise, with training. Warriors are disciplined with their time. They don't just play stupid games all night. They go to bed early so they can get up early and pray. Say, ouch, if that hurt. Warriors know, man, I don't have time to muck around. There's so much at stake. There's the city at stake. There's the nation at stake. A warrior understands the importance of what they do. A warrior understands the importance of their commissioning, of their calling. And a warrior will fulfill their commission every time. They will carry out the command given to them even at the risk of their own lives. Who's seen the movie that came out about 2.5 years ago, Hacksaw Ridge? It's jumped onto my favorite ever movies list, right up there with Braveheart, The Count of Monte Cristo. Forget the girly movies like The Titanic. Don't even watch it. They all die. You know that before you start the movie. You know they're all going to die. You know, let's watch something that's a true story. Let's watch something with a bit of a challenge in it. And this movie came out 2.5 years ago. I've watched it twice. And it's a true story of Desmond Doss. If you haven't watched it, watch it. He was a strong Christian, a Seventh-day Adventist guy in World War II. He died a few years ago. And since he's died, they've made a movie about him. And he believed that he should be a pacifist and not bear arms. As a Christian, that's what he believed. But he did want to help defend his country, and he joined up of his own volition. So he enlisted as a medic because he wanted to help people. But do you know what? His commanding officers did not understand his convictions, and they just mocked him. They persecuted him. They were cruel to him. They wouldn't leave him alone. They were horrible to him, and they had set him up to fail, and he became really isolated. And even the weekend he was meant to get married, they kept him in like a punishment in the barracks so he couldn't even show up to his own wedding. And they had to put it off, and he did get married later on. But this was the kind of stuff that they were doing to him. And he was saying, I want to help. I've joined up of my own volition. I'm not trying to escape here, but I just can't carry a gun. So that was his position. So he was a medic. So what happened? He kept praying for his persecutors. He kept loving them. Yes, thanks, band. Come on up here. He kept reading his Bible. He took it all on the chin and endured it. And when they invaded Japan in the Battle of Okinawa, which is what the movie's about, Hacksaw Ridge, in that battle, many of his platoon were shot. They were wounded, and they were lying there dying. And the whole platoon pulled out. They retreated. And they went back down the cliff, but not Doss. He hid. He didn't have to, but he hid because he wanted to save people's lives. And he risked his own life, and he even pulled dead bodies of his mates over him to hide under them from the Japanese who were walking all around him. And then when they'd go back, the Japanese would go back, he'd go and he'd rescue someone and he'd drag them and he'd tie them on a rope and let them down the cliff. And the guys at the bottom of the cliff were like, what? What are all these like wounded guys coming down on a rope? Where are they coming from? What the heck is going on? And then someone said, Doss is still up there. It's Doss. And that's the guy they were all so cruel to. That's the guy they mocked and ridiculed. He had such courage. He stayed when everyone else fled. And he kept saving lives. 75 men he saved in that battle. And he even had to hide in the tunnels that the Japanese had dug, and he came face to face with some of them. And he kept praying, God, help me. Just get one more. Lord, just one more. I want to save one more. And he risked his own life to drag those other guys to safety. He himself was wounded 4 times in that battle. But by God's grace, he went on and lived to that ripe old age of 87 years old. And he was awarded the Bronze Star Medal twice, and a Purple Heart, and it was the only conscientious objector to receive the Medal of Honor during World War II. Desmond Doss fulfilled his commission, even at risk to his own life. God enabled him to do mighty exploits and save many lives. And God will also enable us to do the same thing in our lifetime, to save many souls in this city and in this nation and in the nations. There's one more thing that disciplined warriors do. They follow the standing order, the last order they were given by their commander. They keep doing the last thing that their commander told them to do until it is done. They keep doing whatever it takes to see the battle won. We have a standing order from our great commander, Jesus Christ. They were the last words that he spoke to us. And it was about go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples. He hasn't told us to do anything else since then. That is our standing order. This is the Great Commission, Matthew 18:20. This is what we need to keep doing until it is done. This is our life's work. Why don't you stand with me? We've got the opportunity to do that every day at work, this Thursday, prayer meeting, every day at school or at uni. We've got the opportunity to give into tragedies like Christchurch, into opportunities like the Hope Project, which brings the answer, Jesus, to people. Let's get into it. We are living for something greater than our own lives and our own gain. We are serving a cause that will outlive our lifespan. And it is the greatest cause that has ever been. We are warriors for the cause of Christ. Warriors serve and submit. They stay together. They are disciplined. God is releasing a warrior spirit upon his people in these last days. He is waking up the mighty men. He is waking up the mighty women. And we are going to rise up and do great exploits in the spirit like never before. Why don't you close your eyes?